I was on the internet recently when I happened to see an article that discussed some of the biggest times, biggest waste of times we regret when we get older. And as I looked at the article, I had to admit that some of the items resonated with me. So I thought I would do a search and see what other articles or blogs were out there that discussed this. Things that are done that are considered wastes of time. And many of the articles that I saw had to deal with regret, but effectively they all revolved around the time that was wasted, such as 10 things you are going to regret when you get older, 50 most common regrets people have when they are in their 50s, 9 things no one wants to regret when they're older, 3 things you'll regret when you're older, proven by history, 17 things you'll regret when you're older if you don't try them now. And in reviewing these pieces, I found some common elements among them, and I thought I'd share them with you today and weave that into what the Bible says about them. But before I go into a sample of the things that people consider time wasters, it would be prudent to talk about the concept of time from a human as well as a godly perspective. And I know Frank Fish talked about time last week. We didn't coordinate our messages. I had this message planned for a while. But what about time? It's not any breaking news that time flies, and we know that. There's a popular quote that conveys a sentiment about time that I found intriguing. The days are long, but the years are short. The days are long, but the years are short. And it seems that this quote becomes more relevant as we grow older. That time seems to fly by and have flown by. Yet we really don't understand just how true it is until the time is gone. In fact, as I worked on this message, I've been reminded how much time has flown by so quickly. I see pictures of my children when they were younger, pictures of them in their hockey uniforms, our snowboarding trips, or their accomplishments. And now they're men charting their own course in life. It's gone by so quickly. It really has. Besides evaluating the duration of times, we refer to things as the right time or the wrong time. A quote from C. Joy Bell C., an author, seems to be appropriate in this context. Lots of people wait around for the right time. People don't know that there is no such thing as the right time. Time is never right or wrong. The only negative factor of time is that you can lose it, and the only positive factor of time is that you can seize it. We're all given time. Time is a unique possession that we all have. We can't save it, can't retrieve it, can't relive it, can't stretch it, can't borrow it, can't loan it, can't stop it, can't store it. We can only use it or lose it. We can't call a timeout in the game of life as much as we want to. Time just moves on. Turn to Psalms 90, verse 12. Psalms 90, verse 12. Psalms 90, verse 12. It teaches, it says in Psalms 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The psalm reminds us that time is finite. When we are young, we don't see it as much. There's so much of life ahead. But as we age, as time moves on, we start to realize that it is finite. And before we realize it, quite a bit of life has passed us by. There are many inequities in the world, but the one thing we all have in common young and old, is that we all have the same amount of time each day. We all have 24 hours in a day allotted to us, rich or poor, young or old. And time is a resource. It's a commodity. It's non-renewable. Once it is gone, it is gone. And it's up to us what we do with it. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. It states, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In verse 15 and 16, Paul uses one phrase and two Greek words to discuss the use of time we have in our life. First, the phrase I want to look at is to walk circumspectly. Most other translations render this as to be careful, walk carefully. The second phrase I want us to review is the concept of redeeming the time. In this phrase, there are two words, redeem as well as time. The term for redeem is the Greek word exorgazo, which literally means to buy out of the marketplace. The picture is of a merchant who diligently seeks and looks to find the best bargains in the marketplace. Secondly, the second word is kairos. It refers to a fixed and definite point of time which something can be accomplished that cannot be accomplished after the time is passed. It speaks of opportunities, events that come our way. In other words, the word time in verse 16 calls us to make it our lifestyle, our daily walk, to be alert of the opportunities in the marketplace, our interactions with the world around us. That includes our families, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, or people we just happen to interact with. It can be applied to time that we're not to waste it, but to take advantage of it, to treasure it. So here we are. Maybe the topic of wasting time has brought up regrets about not taking an action on something, or maybe something we did. Maybe it's something recently, or maybe it goes back sometimes. Only if I would have, fill in the blank. It could be that we have not done something we should have, and at times it wears on us. It takes a toll. But here's the challenge we face with the use of time. We only have so much of it each day, and there's only so much energy we have each day. Time is a finite amount, and that also is our energy. And every morning we start off with a defined energy level. And a lot of it has to go with running about our daily lives, things like work, family, and our daily responsibilities. And after that, we might find that we have a little bit of energy left after we've taken care of all those things. And we can use that energy of one of two ways. We could use that small amount of remaining energy to fulfill our passions, our growth, rejuvenating ourselves through rest and meditation, to consider our walk in life, evaluating our steps, or we can use that small amount of energy fighting things that we can't change, wasting it on things that won't make a difference, that something we'll regret sometime in the future. The choice is ours. With this as background, I'd like to go back to the articles that I mentioned at the opening of this message and pull out some common characteristics that people regretted about the use of time. And right now, I would like you to think of five that you can think of and see how it goes with the ones I'm pulling at this time. five items that people thought were a waste of time that they regretted. The title of this message is Investing in Time, What is Our ROTI? Investing in time, what is our ROTI? When we think of an investment, we generally think of money, don't we? What investment vehicle do we have? Is it a stock, mutual fund, money market fund? And what is our rate of return? In financial investing, rate of return, or ROI, is the net gain or loss of investment over a specific period of time, expressed as a percentage of the investment's initial cost. In other words, what return? What did we get back for with our investment, with our money? Did the return of the investment meet our expectations? Was it worth the money we spent? If the ROI is disappointing, we generally try to invest our money elsewhere. When it comes to time, though, when an investment in time, we should be evaluating ROTI, return on time invested. Return on time invested. When considering ROTI, return on time invested, we are viewing time as a commodity, something we can manage, something we can control, and with it, we can evaluate how we set our priorities, allocate our time, with the goal of making our time count. In evaluating our ROTI, does the result of the use of our times meet our expectations? Is what we spend our time on worth it? As Christians, what is the fruit that is born with our use of time? If the return of our time is disappointing, do we invest it elsewhere? Or do we find ourselves in a cycle of reinvesting in disappointment, disappointing returns? Let's keep the concept of ROTI, return on time invested, in the back of our mind as we evaluate five common characteristics that people regretted about the use of time, those that were considered wastes of time. And we'll come back to the concept of ROTI at the end of this message to tie it all together. So the first common characteristics I found in reviewing the various articles is that people considered with regret about the use of the time, of wasting time, was not asking for help. Not asking for help. When we reflect on this, there are many reasons why we may not ask for help. Sometimes we don't want to feel like a burden. Sometimes we want to control everything. We don't want somebody else involved. Sometimes, or maybe we dislike anything that feels like a handout. Or it could be that we don't want to go through the pain of being turned down. Declining offers of help may mean that we don't want anybody also to see the less than stellar side of our life, maybe the messy things in our lives, our imperfections, that someone could see behind our veil, our facade, and see our imperfections. It may be that when someone offers to help, that we want to project our lives are in control view. And frankly, maybe even thinking we're pretty awesome Christians. And we might even give ourselves the liberty to pat ourselves in the back for being self-sufficient, while maybe secretly being relieved that someone sees it, that from allowing someone seeing us less than perfect, at least in our eyes. We certainly don't want people to see our dirty laundry, our faults, our shortcomings. Kirsten Wong from Lifehacker AU made the following observation about this regret. If you're not asking for help, you're probably not challenging yourself enough. If you have all the answers, you're not learning new skills, trying new things, or moving forward out of your comfort zone. There are a handful of reasons we don't ask for help, but it's usually because we are too proud or scared, and that's a huge waste of time because it keeps you from moving forward. A quote I found when researching this thought was as follows. Refusing to ask for help when you need it is refusing someone the chance to be helpful. The Bible actually encourages us to go to others for help, and we can see a sample of this as follows. Turn to Proverbs 15:22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. And I like to read from the New International Version. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but many advisors, they succeed. We seek out help from others. We seek out advice from others. And that helps our plans. Exodus 18, verse 13. And we'll read through verse 14. It states that so was the, on the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all these people stand before you from morning until evening? Now, in asking for help, many times we feel that we do not want to impose. But have we considered that maybe that person would want to help? That it's their chance to give? Or maybe we don't want to admit we don't have all the answers. What are we afraid of? We are human. We don't have all the answers. We are human. We're imperfect. Zayed Albanur, a financier and activist, made the following statement when it comes to asking for help. Be strong to stand alone, smart enough to know when you need help, and brave enough to ask for it. It's okay to say, I need help. The second common characteristic I found in reviewing the various articles is that people consider with regret about the use of time, of wasting time, was dwelling on past mistakes and shortcomings. Wasting time, they felt, was dwelling on past mistakes and shortcomings. Sometimes we are really good at this, aren't we? Punishing ourselves for the past. Things that we have done. Things we wish we had done. Things we didn't do. Wish we did. We view them as mistakes. Learning from our mistakes is one thing. Dwelling on them is a waste of time. It diminishes our confidence and keeps us from getting on in our life. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 18. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Isaiah 43, verse 18. It states in Isaiah 43, verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And we see this admonition to look ahead and not focusing on the past through Paul in Philippians 3. After listing all the things he has been through, both good and bad, he reaffirms his intention to continue to pursue the life in Christ by saying in verse 12, if we turn there, Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. It states, "Now that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I do press on, that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching towards those things which are ahead." Well, oftentimes the reason why people have difficulty in their lives is because they keep looking in the rearview mirror rather than on the road ahead. If we are in this situation, we may find that our eyes are focused on things that are behind. We might find ourselves reliving past hurts, losses, missed opportunities in our lives. We forget that a healthy life requires us to have our eyes forward. A way to forget the past is to give it to God by bringing to God our failures, our mistakes, our burdens, our sorrows. We have given the power to free ourselves from the chains of the past. The words of the prophet Isaiah is very clear on that. Let's turn to Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. It states in Isaiah 43, 25, I alone, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have to live with the consequences of our actions or inactions, but putting it in God's hands provides peace, peace of mind. Of course, we don't want to skip over our past mistakes and ignore them either, but our goal should be to learn something from them, to glean from them, to think about them, to face them, and then release the pain of failure to God. Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. It states, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace." However painful and unpleasant our mistakes may have been seen in the moment, we have to come to the point where we accept that they are part of life. And even more than that, we need to view them as stepping stones to learn and to grow from them. At the same time, we have to be careful not to be too attached to our negative experiences. The past can shape the future, but it doesn't have to dictate it. We have the final choice on how we move forward with our life, how we manage our time. The third common characteristic I found in reviewing the various articles that people considered were time of regret or waste of time, worrying too much about what other people thought. Worrying too much about what other people thought. The key concept here is not the idea of not valuing what other people are thinking. Earlier, we noted we should consider asking for help at times, to consider someone's opinion. We may ask others their opinions and their thoughts to see what they think, to see what their thoughts are. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety, Proverbs 11, verse 4. The key term here in this context to this point is worrying, the idea of obsessing, putting too much stake into what others think of us. Webster's defined worry as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. There are two interesting quotes I found with regard to worry. The first is, Your life isn't yours if you always care about what others think. I'll repeat that. Your life isn't yours if you always care about what others think. And then there's a quote from Steve Jobs. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. The idea is about worried about what others think revolves around pleasing others, fearing others, fearing their opinion of us. Galatians 1, verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. It states in Galatians 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The New Living Translation puts it this way, "Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant." Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. And we're familiar with this scripture. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." A threat to those of God's family is the psychological fear of man. This fear, described in Proverbs 29, verse 25, is the desire to receive affirmation from those around us, to not to be considered an outsider, and to do what we can to be accepted by others. Fear of man manifests itself as people-pleasing, compromising values, peer pressure, and at times, making a choice of not letting our light shine. The fear of man can be a snare, a trap, if we allow it to influence our decisions, if we worry about what others think. The fourth characteristic that I found in reviewing the various articles is that people consider with regret about the use of time or wasting time is never making a difference in the lives of others. Never making a difference in the lives of others. Every one of us can make a difference in the lives of others, and every person should try. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. It states in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. It states, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased." To do good to others, to share with others. If the life of Jesus Christ taught us anything, he taught us that one person can make an immeasurable difference. He served others humbly. He spent time with those who were poor and despised, society's outcasts. He was the Son of God, yet he was a person of the people. In life, many people want to do great things. Too often, people have good intentions and want to do great things for others. The problem is, they imagine doing such grandiose things that in all likelihood, they will not do, and they let the little opportunities, the little chances to make a difference pass by. Making a difference in the lives of others should be part of our everyday life, whether it's with our families, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. It's touching one person's life with a random act of kindness. It doesn't have to be grandiose. It can be just being there. It could be giving moral support to someone who's struggling, or taking time to pray for someone in need, or giving of resources or time to a cause. God gives us certain standards that we must take into account when it comes to giving our time or our money or resource to others. When the Bible tells us we are to help others, the purpose is never to do it to the point where it becomes detrimental either to the individual or to ourselves. The Bible teaches that we should be an influence for good on the world around us. For example, we should love and value each other and even want the best for people who hate us and persecute us. We should be hospitable. We should live in peace with others. We should put the needs of others before our own. We should love what is good and hate what is bad. The Bible teaches that God helps his children to do all this, even when it feels impossible. I would like us to consider three quotes relating to making a difference. The first, by Martin Luther King Jr., "No work is insignificant. All labor that uplifts humanity has dignity and importance. It should be undertaken with painstaking excellence." A second one, which is anonymous: "To make a difference in someone's life, you don't have to be brilliant, rich, beautiful, or perfect. You just have to care enough and be there." And finally, one from Nelson Mandela: "We can change the world and make it a better place. It is in our hands to make a difference." In life, we get what we put in. When we make a positive impact in someone else's life, we also make a positive impact in our own life. When we do something that's greater than ourselves, something that helps someone else to be happy or to suffer less, it is a great investment in our time. It is a good investment of our time. Making a positive difference in a person's life can change the world. Maybe not the whole world, but their world, and maybe our world as well. And the fifth and final characteristic I found in reviewing the various articles is that with people who considered with regret or waste of time was holding on to grudges. Holding on to grudges. We all have our own reasons to hold on to grudges, don't we? Sometimes people wronged us. Situations we found really hurt us. In these situations, we can hold offenses against those who have wronged us, and sometimes even against God, who we think should have done things differently. We experience situations that are not fair, and we just can't let go. We're hurt, and we're angry. Effectively, a grudge is nothing more than a refusal to forgive. I would like to read an article from the Mayo Clinic entitled "Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness." Who hasn't been hurt by the actions or words of another? Perhaps a parent constantly criticized you growing up, or a colleague sabotaged your project, or a partner had an affair. Or maybe you had a traumatic experience such as being physically or emotionally abused by someone close to you. These wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. Consider how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. What are effects of holding a grudge? If you are unforgiving, you might bring anger and bitterness into every relationship, into new experiences. Become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. You can become depressed or anxious, or feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, or that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs, or you lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. Yes, this article was from the Mayo Clinic, and yet they could see the value of forgiveness, of embracing forgiveness in relationships. Piedmont Health had an article entitled, "What Does Holding a Grudge Do to Your Mental Health?" The following is an excerpt from that article with a section header entitled, "Grudges Hurt the Immune System." Living in a chronic state of tension disables your body's repair mechanisms, increasing inflammation and the stress hormone cortisol in the body, she explains. Forgiveness engages the parasympathetic nervous system, which helps your immune system function more effectively. It makes room for feel-good hormones like serotonin and oxytocin. If you're tempted to dwell on an offense, remind yourself what you are doing to your body when you run the scenario in your mind again. Your brain doesn't know what is real and what is imagined, says Buttermer. When you replay in your mind an experience you had 6 months ago, your body reacts as if you're having the same experience over and over again. God has such strong concern about grudges that he concluded in a specific command about them when he gave his law to the Israelites. Turn to Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It is interesting that God concluded this particular command with the words, "I am the Lord." In doing so, God reminded us that he is the Lord, not us. Effectively, to hold a grudge is to set ourselves up as a judge and jury, to determine that one person's wrong should not be forgiven. No human being has the right nor authority to do that. Turn to Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. And I like to read from the New Living Translation. Romans 12, verse 19 states, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord." Not understanding the meaning of forgiveness often keeps us in bondage to grudges. We think that to forgive is to excuse sin or pretend that the offense doesn't matter. Neither is true. Forgiveness is not about the other person. Forgiveness is God's gift to us to release us from the control of someone who has hurt us. When we retain a grudge, we effectively give someone power over our emotions. Forgiveness puts our relationship with God back in proper alignment. Forgiveness is the choice to trust God rather than ourselves with the outcome of the offense. When we hold on to grudges because we may feel that we have the responsibility to see that justice is done, or just to make sure that other person knows how badly we've been hurt. But when we release the situation to God, along with the right to dictate the ending, we free God to work as he sees fit without our anger, without our hurt, without our emotions getting in the way. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. It states, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive them? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I say it to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Today we have reviewed the concept of time, that it's a resource, effectively a commodity for us to use. We have discretion as to its use, but it's finite. Once it's gone, it's gone. And we reviewed five characteristics of people that people considered with regret about the use of time, that they considered were wastes of time in their lives. First was not asking for help. Second was dwelling on past mistakes and shortcomings. Third was worrying too much about what other people thought. Fourth, never making a difference in the lives of others. And fifth, holding on to grudges. The title of this message is Investing in Time. What is our ROTI? What is our rate of return? So how does the idea of wasting time fit within the title of this message? Let's take a step back and consider one commodity, which is money. Depending on different investment vehicles, we have different rates of return. What we get back from our investment is our ROI, our rate of return. If we view the time in the same way, and we look at the investment of our time in various ways, we will see different rates of return. We saw in the points previously mentioned what people regretted about their use of time, what they felt was a waste of time. What was the return of their time invested in these areas? Maybe it was regret, sorrow, disappointment, anger, or resignation. Not asking for help when we can use it. Reliving the past and not moving forward. Worrying about others, what others think, and not going forward with our lives. Not making a difference in the lives of others, holding on to a grudge, and regretting not moving on with a relationship, and probably missing out. These are bad investments of time. What fruits are being borne by the results of these activities? What is the ROTI? What is the return of time invested? Sadness, pain, regret, sorrow. We all need to consider how we use this most valuable resource. Not money, time. The limited time we have been given. And in the context of this message, there is time to ask for help when we need it. But we're going to have to be vulnerable when we do that. There are time to let go of the past when burdens, those past burdens bear us down. We need to learn from our mistakes and invest in learning from our mistakes and moving on. In context of this message, we need to consider what others may think, but not be over-concerned or worrying and fretting about their thoughts. We need to invest in making a difference, no matter how small it may seem in the lives of others. And we need to invest in burying old grudges, to renew a relationship once broken. These are good investments in time, and they will result in a positive ROTI, a return on time invested. In closing, I would like to read a quote from David Cahill with regard to time. Time is one of your most valuable commodities, and how you spend it determines what your life will be. You can either waste it, invest it, or give it away. Finally, may you all have a blessed and rewarding Thanksgiving.